The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
So good morning. It's good to be with everyone here. This is our last Sunday before Christmas, right? And in just a moment here, we're going to be looking at one of the Christmas narratives found in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. You may recall that 2 weeks ago, I spoke here and shared a message from Genesis chapter 29 that was entitled Life on the Path of Providence. And now this morning, if you look in your bulletins, we're going to be looking and talking about life in the middle, pursuing the ongoing arrival of Jesus. Okay, so what is behind that title, right? That sounds a little bit riddlesome. Christmas time is a very imaginative time of the year, you know. So would I refer to the middle, when I'm talking about life in the middle, I'm talking about life in between the two advents of Christ, life in between the two advents. And we've been talking about this a lot lately. Advent began 4 weeks ago to the day, I believe, and we've got 4 days to go until it is completed. And on each of the previous three Sundays, we have gathered around this set of candles here and have reflected and meditated on Advent, and we've been reminded that Advent is all about the coming, right, or the arrival of Jesus. And it can refer to his first Advent, often referred to as the incarnation, which our text lays out in great detail. This is the storyline that we tend to think of at Christmas time when Jesus was born into the world in that rough, lowly manger, right? But it can also refer to his eventual second coming, in which he will return for his ransomed church. You can read about this in John's Gospel, where Jesus himself, he says this, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So, this is what we've been singing about together these last 3 weeks, right? O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home, where all thy saints with thee shall dwell. O come, Emmanuel. It's the second Advent, right? Or the very familiar passage that we look at on a weekly basis from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're told, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, of course, there's a lot that I could say here. We could just do a whole sermon series on just that alone, but that is not necessarily what this morning's message is about. Rather, we're talking about life in the middle. How do we live in light of these two events? And, if it's helpful for you to think of things in this way, you could think of the two Advents as like bookends, okay? And between them are many volumes, articles, periodicals, novels, big, worn-out, old books. And these tell the stories of our lives. They tell the story of the life of the ransomed church. And our stories and the story that our little church here is telling is part of that narrative. We're compiling a little volume of our own here, right? And these stories matter. They're near and dear to the heart of God. I was thinking, I was looking back at my Christmas message from last year, and I had shared this quote from the insightful pastor and author Eugene Peterson, who I was just looking, he's in his 80s now. I was really surprised. He wrote this. It's really rich. When we submit our lives to what we read in Scripture, we find that we are not being led to see God in our stories, but our story is in God's. God is the larger context and plot in which our stories find themselves. End quote. So did you get that? So what he's saying here is that it isn't our stories that God just happens to be a part of. No, rather it's God's story that we have the great privilege of being a part of. And so for now, here in the middle, in between the bookends, we're telling his story. That's what we're doing. And then later on what? Look at this picture that we get from Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." I'm getting kind of deep here, I know. I realize that. But listen, I want us to understand where we are and what we stand between and why. That's what this message is about this morning. And this morning's text, it's really helpful in taking us there. And beyond that, this is such a really unique passage. It's been a joy working through it and just seeing it with new eyes. It's such a cool chapter in the story of God. So what we're looking to hone in on this morning in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 is the brief picture that we get into the lives of the Magi. These folks have got a lot to tell us about what it means, what it looks like to live life in the middle. So let's read that together. Let's see what we can learn there. We're going to be on page 6 in your bulletin. If you do have a Bible and would like to read from there, we're going to begin at verse 18 from chapter 1 of Matthew. So here we go, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Chapter 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, O you, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And this ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me for a moment? God, this is a really neat story. And it's history. This is the real story of your promise being born into the world. But would you please, God, would you speak to us? Would you open our eyes to see great and marvelous things in your word? Would you open up our hearts? God, we can be a distracted people, an anxious people. God, would you help us to sit with your word this morning and to really benefit from it, that we would be able to see you and behold you in ways that will awaken our hearts, cause us to be worshipers like these magi. Would you do that? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what can we learn from these wise men? I think that there are at least four things that we can learn from them. It's funny, I didn't do this on purpose, but I had 4 points last Christmas, and my explanation then was that it's Christmas time. So just trying to be generous to you folks. So four things. Number one, always on quest. Number two, eager to worship. Number three, prepared to give. And number four, continually astonished. All right? So number one, always on quest. Now, one of the first questions that we ought to have is, who are these guys? Who are these magi? Where did they come from? How do they know what they know? And just exactly how much do they actually know? And why do they even care? They clearly seem very devoted. And here's the thing, we want to know. We want to know the answer to these questions because if you're like me, these guys seem very interesting, very intriguing, very inspiring, in fact. Now, after some study, what I can tell you is that for the most part, these guys are like a total mystery. Most people will tell you that. What we read here is essentially all that we really know of them. Of course, there are people who have speculations. Those can be good. They can be helpful. For instance, some folks think that perhaps their people had some long past connection with the prophet Daniel, who had been in the East. Perhaps they were inspired by an old oracle that they had in their possession related to Daniel, which is an interesting consideration. But again, we don't know. This is speculation. The truth is, most commentators are pretty mystified when it comes to the Magi. They'll point out that this was likely a caravan of individuals, many people. Of course, as you'll see when we do our children's program a little bit later, most of us tend to imagine that it wasn't a caravan of people, but that it was like three amigos with three sets of gifts, but it's unlikely that that was the case. It's not really supported by the text. Commentators will also tell you that though they came from the East, we don't know exactly where they came from. Could be Arabia. Might have been Babylon. Maybe Persia. Hard to say. They'll also tell you that what the Magi have to do with the stars and how on earth their studies led them to this precise location, to where the child was born king of the Jews. It's just a complete wonder. It's hard to understand. But here's the thing. With just a simple reading, some things, and arguably the most important things, seem very clear to us. So, for instance, the Magi, they were on the lookout for the Messiah. They were on the lookout. Starting back home, wherever home was, they were diligently considering and weighing out whatever knowledge and understanding they had. And so their quest to find the promised king of Israel had begun long before they ever set foot out the front door. They were on the lookout. In fact, this was likely a multi-generational interest and pursuit of their people. And it's important to point out that this wasn't just a hobby for them. It wasn't just a hobby. Because the stars are involved here, I can't help but make the connection. Some folks are really passionate about the stars and planetary systems and make a serious hobby of understanding them. We have hobbies, right? In fact, to be honest, this is something that I would love to know more about. This is a hobby that I would like to take on for myself. We have a fairly decent telescope that I'm ashamed to say we've done like nothing with it. It's been in a box for a long time. I just rediscovered it recently when we moved. Like, oh yeah, we have a telescope. But I would really love to get into the habit of using it and getting tuned in to the different events that are happening to check them out. So for instance, I don't know if any of you caught the super blood moon eclipse. I didn't know what to call it because there was lots of names for it, so I just kind of threw a lot of the names together and came up with super blood moon eclipse that happened on the evening of September 27th. Did anybody check that out? Did anybody see that? Good. Awesome. So if you didn't see it, it's not going to happen for another 18 years, so you've got a long wait, I'm afraid to tell you. But Leah and I, we went outside multiple times to watch it. We tried to wake our kids. Sadie was the only one that we could get up to come out and take a look at it with us. And honestly, it was like one of the most wild things I've ever seen. It was so cool. It was kind of eerie and otherworldly, no pun intended. But as cool as it was, I'm telling you right now, I would not pack up my family and head out on foot on a long, hard journey to some strange and unknown land to go and see it. And probably it really was a very long and hard journey for these people, for these magi. If you ever get a chance sometime, I would recommend reading a poem by T.S. Eliot. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called The Journey of the Magi. Again, this is just more speculation on the part of T.S. Eliot, but it gives this very vivid picture of what the quest may have looked like for them. In fact, the first stanza of the poem ends like this. Let me read it to you. Then the camel men, cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelters and the cities hostile, and the town's unfriendly, and the village's dirty, and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears saying that this was all folly. So, are you following me here? Even if I was a serious hobbyist about super blood moon eclipses, I wouldn't take on something like that. But this was not just a hobby for these guys. Clearly it was not. This was something else to them. This was a divine, once-in-a-lifetime quest that they were totally dialed into and willing to sacrifice for. And notice, when they get close, when they get closer and find themselves uncertain of the way forward, when they go as far as their research and their understanding will take them and they can go no further, what do? They stop in Jerusalem and they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Tell us where to go. We must find him. We've come all this way. We're not turning back until we found him. Where is he? Help us." Do you have the same mentality, I guess I would ask? Are you diligently, earnestly trying to stay in tune with where Jesus is and what he's about? What are you doing, Lord? In me and around me, what are you about, Lord, in my life and in the lives around me, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my church, in my workplace, in my community, in the world? Where are you? What are you doing? Because I want to dial in on those things, whatever they are. Light the way. Is that you? Is that your passion? Is that something that you're willing to sacrifice for? Or is it just a hobby for you? Is it just a hobby in your life? One of the scariest things in this passage, I don't know if you noticed this, is the stark contrast between the Magi and this learned posse of Jewish leaders that Herod pulls together to better understand the situation. Did you pick up on that? So the Magi, they have like just a sliver of revelation that they're walking to the ends of the earth with. And Herod asks the Jewish scholars where the Messiah is to be born, and they have got a quick and ready answer for him. They know. They're not ignorant. They know the score. They know the book. But they just don't care. Why didn't they drop everything that they were doing and literally lead the Magi to Bethlehem? Did you ever think about that? Why didn't they like flip out and start doing cartwheels through Jerusalem out of excitement? It's because they didn't care. This was merely their vocation. This was just a hobby for them. It's scary. It's scary that you can know plenty and care very little. And this ought to be a dire warning to us. As you live life in the middle, like the Magi, are you on the lookout? Are you on quest? Number two, eager to worship. Chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And then again, chapter 2, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. It seems really clear that this was the pinnacle of their quest. This was the defining purpose of all their careful attention and all of their hard travel and sacrifice, to fall down and worship the God-man. Or in this case, it was the God-child, right? Jesus was probably 2 or 3 years old, is what most commentators will tell you, about the same age as my daughter Greta is right now, which I got to tell you, it just gets my imagination working as I think about that. Yeah, someday I could just do a whole sermon on the fact that they came all this way to worship a toddler. Boggles the mind, really. It's a really cool picture of what God is up to here. I think it kind of maybe even comes to Mark's point a little bit about away in the manger. Now, if you're trying to sort out whether or not your life of faith is not just a hobby or preoccupation for you. If your faith in Christ is not just a hobby or a preoccupation for you, this is one helpful litmus test for us, I think, provided that you understand what I mean by that. So in other words, are you eager to worship? And please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not trying to suggest that every morning when you wake up and you crawl out of bed, that you ought to, you know, the burning desire of your heart ought to be to just fall on your face and worship Jesus. I mean, I think that sounds great, but I do not think that it's realistic, and I don't know that that's a good evaluation for us to understand where we're coming from. But generally speaking, in the normal movements of your life, in the house, at work, at school, in the car as you're headed down the highway, as you walk through the doors here on Sunday mornings, as you encounter good things that come your way, as you encounter difficult things, things that overwhelm you along the way, is there an inclination to carry your heart to Christ? Are you eager to have your life in all of its vast details, both good and bad? Are you eager to have them settled, crooked though they may be, between those two bookends that I talked about earlier? Generally speaking, do you long for him to be the main character in your story? Because you see him as having infinite worth that far surpasses all of the stuff that you manage to surround yourself with. Because that's what worship means, right? We've talked about this before. It has to do with rightly assessing and appropriately responding to the worth of something. That's what worship is. And by the way, will we do this perfectly? No, we won't do it perfectly. Will there be slumps in our lives where we're not appropriately seeing and responding to God's worth? Yes, there will be. But generally speaking, this ought to be what life in the middle looks like for us. And by the way, if you're having a hard time with what I'm saying, genuinely, if you're having a hard time with what I'm saying, if you don't completely understand what I'm getting at, if you find yourself confused by this, please know that I'm more than happy to talk to any of you about this. Glad to. Please don't hesitate to ask. But with that said, hang in there, because this next point, I think, will prove very helpful. It's very much connected and overlaps with the point that I just made. So point number three now, prepared to give. Again, chapter 2, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So think about this. The most likely explanation for how these gifts got to Bethlehem is that they brought them there from home. I mean, maybe they picked them up along the way, but I doubt that. You know, this isn't like picking up a card and a bouquet of flowers on your way home from work. In other words, this act of worship was very intentional on their part. It took thought. It required consideration and planning on their part. These things that they brought along, they would have had to have prepared them, to procure them, that they would be safe. They had to haul them. And for what? Why did they do this? Why did they go to all this trouble? In order to lay them at the feet of Jesus, right? And to say, for you, we gladly present to you gifts befitting a king. You are worthy of our very best, the very best we have. And this was a great sacrifice on their part, right? These were costly items. These were precious commodities. So why am I pointing this out? Well, if in my last point, you know, I was freaking you out a little bit, and you were thinking to yourself, man, Doug, I don't know that I completely identified with what you said back there. I'm not entirely sure that I see myself in that description that you just gave. So, well, here's another example that the Magi give us that helps us to better understand what living life in the middle generally ought to look like, and it allows us the opportunity for some self-reflection. Okay? So generally speaking, do you see yourself as someone who is intentionally looking for opportunities to serve and give as an act of worship to God? Literally stopping and thinking ahead, considering what you have to give, and then being willing to press in and do the hard work that it will take to get there in order to lay down whatever gift you may have to give and to offer. And that, by the way, that could play out in 100 different ways. It really depends on who you are. So let me just throw out a few scenarios here to help us out. And I'm just going to say this, that these may be some horse pills that I've got coming your way. So just be aware of that. Here we go. Do you allow yourself to be inconvenienced by people, or with your time, with your energy? Do you give yourself to opportunities that might make you uncomfortable and put you in unpredictable situations? Or do you guard against that kind of thing at every turn? In other words, what are your non-negotiables? What are those things that are just not up for debate with you? And by the way, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have boundaries and limitations. We need those. We do. I'm not suggesting that we should become pushovers and just allow ourselves to be run into the ground at the expense of others and other obligations. I'm not saying that. But beneath all of that, what might you be holding back and why? How come? One of the things that that I've been learning lately about myself. And this is really hard stuff. It's hard stuff to look at. It's hard stuff to own. I've been learning about myself that I can really get busy doing a lot of things, and yet almost unconsciously avoiding other things, important things. Things that involve intentionality and sacrifice. Can you identify with that? Keeping really busy with this, that, and the other thing, good things, while keeping other things, important things, at bay, at an arm's length. Here are a few more. What are your gifts and talents? If you know what they are you using them to share and build up the body? Or are you hiding them or minimizing them in order to save yourself the time and trouble that it may require of you to make use of them? Or one of the obvious things that the Magi challenge us with here, obviously, is our possessions. This might mean your finances, but not necessarily. But here's the real question. Are you methodically and sacrificially giving from the resources God has blessed you with? Or are you finding ways of just minimizing the importance of that? I warned you. I told you these were horse pills. Merry Christmas. So what you might be thinking at this point is, man, okay, so I'm not, Doug. I'm not living the Magi life in the middle. You've got me feeling a little under the pile here. I'm feeling in the hole. So now what? Number four. And now we're getting into the good stuff, okay? Continually astonished. So let's just take time to reconsider the story and get some insights into the heart of God so that we can get some perspective here. How did God help to bring awareness to the birth of the long-awaited Messiah? Remember, Emmanuel means God with us. Right? And Jesus Christ, we learned this last week, essentially means the anointed one who comes to save us. And so again, in his providence, what did God do? Think about this, because this is really astonishing stuff. The one who has been promised to the people of Israel for centuries is first discovered and worshipped by who? By total strangers. So a people completely on the outside are miraculously brought near from far away under extremely dicey circumstances. You understand that so many things could have gone wrong here. When you stop to consider that they were looking for and depending upon some kind of unique and potentially temporal illumination in the sky to help them navigate their journey, then you realize that, a single miscalculation or detour could have just totally thrown them off course and undone the whole entire thing. And what happens? There are no miscalculations. There are no detours. God literally delivers them right into the living room of the Messiah. It's a miracle that they made it there. Why? What does this tell us about God's heart? What do we learn about him from this story? His love is vast. That he's passionate about, and I quoted this earlier, ransoming and gathering a people to himself from every tribe and language and people and nation. What else does it tell us? That he's patient. He's patient to take what he started and to see it through all the way to its end. He's patient. He's patient to take what he started and to see it all the way through to its end. And it always ends with Christ. That's the end. Chapter 2, verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. So here's the thing. Regardless of where you are on quest, we all need the same thing. Everybody, we all need the same thing. We all need to be totally and continually dazzled, made exceedingly joyful by this Christ child and his gospel. So here's the thing, and I think that there are things that there are things that we've been learning in our Galatians study. For those of you who have been coming to the community groups, there's things that we've been learning in our Galatians study that can really help us to frame everything that I've been trying to press on us a little bit here. That all that we have, all that we do, all of our worship, and all of our sacrifice must be born up and out of a deep sense of astonishment. That we need to be repeatedly astonished by our own sin and selfishness, right? And we need to be repeatedly astonished by the generosity of God in Christ. That he always arrives on time with his grace and mercy to meet us in our moment of need. Always arrives on time. We need to pursue that. That's the only way to walk and live life in the middle. If we do not, check this out, if we do not act in response to his grace and mercy, we will always be living and acting as a way of self-preservation rather than self-sacrifice and worship. Do you see that? So, in closing here, what do we do with all these areas that I just highlighted, perhaps? These areas where we feel, man, I'm not living the Magi life after all. What do we do with those things? Here's a suggestion. We could follow the example of the Magi once more. You could lay them at his feet. You know, these may be the treasures that you have to offer. And that is true worship. This is a way to worship. God, I don't know what to do with these things. God, I'm fearful of doing that. Maybe I should, but I don't know if I can bring myself to do that. Lay it at his feet. Lay yourself there. Worship. Father, God, would you give us that astonishment? Lord, this is the gospel story, that our sin's greater than we really see, that it's greater than we really know. It's astonishing when we get a glimpse of how messy it is. And your love for us, God, it's greater than we can possibly imagine. It's more astonishing than we can even take in. Your love for us. And God, that you would go to these lengths and that you would humble yourself in this way, that you would humble yourself to the point of being a drooling, wobbly, babbling little child that people travel across the world to find, to worship. It's astonishing, God. Would you fill us with wonder? As we continue to worship, as we meditate at the Advent table, as we watch the children act out the scene that we just read together, God, would you fill us? Would you fill us with exceeding joy? Would you cause our hearts to well up with wonder? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.